I love going to God's Word with you each and every week. Today we're continuing our series called Real World Discipleship. And today we're going to be going to a very, I'm going to call it sensitive topic. One of the things you're going to understand if you're a part of Vertical Church for a long time, you've seen this. If you're new to Vertical Church, you're going to see this pretty quickly. We believe firmly in God's Word, in the authority of God's Word. And as we go verse by verse through Scripture, we're going to come across texts that are going to challenge us, that are maybe not easy texts or even easy texts to understand, but God calls us to lean into His Word and to allow Him to speak to us even in the difficult and sensitive areas. Today we're going to look at a question. I'm going to kind of phrase the question this way. When is it biblically or Christologically acceptable to divorce or remarry? I realize just in saying that, probably already in some of your minds, red lights are flashing, like, what? We're talking about what today? And do you know that if you go there, Pastor, do you know what experiences I've had? And I can just tell you, after preaching this message last night, I was looking around the room and seeing eyes, and minds, and hearts, and stories of people I know that have shepherded for years that have gone through what I'm going to talk to you about today. I want us to remember that this message is for everyone. Everyone is affected by marriage, marriages, divorces, remarriage. We want to be a church that is gracious and humble, yet speaks the truth of God's Word. We want grace and truth. That's why the message is titled Truth and Grace on Divorce and Remarriage. I'm going to ask you today as we come to the text to set your experiences aside. Maybe growing up in a broken family and you have thoughts or experiences, or you're in a difficult marriage right now, to put your thoughts or experiences to the side and open your heart to God's Word and let God's Word speak to you and give you grace. We also want this place, this church, every church, to be a place of restoration and grace. If you've experienced divorce or remarriage, if you have a past, we don't want you to feel like you're a second-class citizen here. You're not. God's grace is about bringing us from death to life, about broken to new creation in Christ. And we want to walk that out as disciples of Jesus Christ. So my hope today as your shepherd in the Lord is to biblically and gently address questions and three heart statuses in particular with gospel clarity and gospel charity. When I mention three hearts, I believe it's God's heart for us that hard hearts become tender and committed, that broken hearts would become healed, restored, and brought to freedom, that regretful hearts will be brought to repentance, forgiveness, and peace. I want to remind all of us that God loves us no matter how we've come this morning. And I want you to know, on behalf of the church leadership, we love you. The elders this week discussed this topic in particular and what God's Word teaches. And I want to share from you from what we've discussed in my own study of God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Again, we're going verse by verse through the book of Luke. We've taken a few breaks, obviously, but we're coming back here. We're going to read one verse today, chapter 16 and verse 18. And again, our heart is to learn. You're going to find that today I'm going to be not just reading one verse, but going to what God's Word, all the counsel of Scripture, speaks to this particular topic. Let's read together. Luke chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Now, this text is about divorce. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. You can see that from verse 14. He is confronting them about their heart of greed. Now he's confronting them about a different topic. Sadly, the first century was filled with men, not entirely unlike today, but men who treated their wives in very transactional ways, that there was not genuine biblical love that goes back to the beginning, But there was a sense of keep me happy or. Now, really, we live in a different society, but really both genders can do this today. There can be easy divorce, a love that's not a lasting, forgiving love, but cheap love. And God wants to confront that. But I would say in particular, this text is not really just about divorce. If you want to think more specifically, this text is really about remarriage. Because in the first century mindset, if you had a right to divorce, you really had a right to remarry. And so that's kind of the assumption that's going on here. But even if I could back up one more step, if you want to really, 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 really know what this text is about, it's about returning to God's heart for marriage. We want God's heart. I know we have thoughts and we have people in our culture that are speaking. You have your mom and dad have thoughts. Your spouse has thoughts. If you're married, your kids have thoughts. People have thoughts. But our desire here at Vertical Church is to meet with God and get his thoughts. And Jesus is going to speak to this. Again, Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. We know from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, God was very clear. You shall not commit adultery. Is it just because God doesn't want us to have fun? Is it because he wants to make things difficult and he wants us to have boring and static kind of stuffy marriages? Isn't God into love? Actually, God is very much into love. But he's into love that's lasting. And when Jesus mentions this and he writes this verse, if you can think of it this way, he's just touching at the tip of an iceberg. You know, the little part that sits above the water, but there's so much underneath. There's a much bigger issue that Jesus is addressing. Unlike the other gospels where the other gospel writers will expand on Jesus' teaching, we're actually going to be going to some of those texts. What Luke is doing here is emphasizing really not even so much divorce and remarriage, but a bigger issue that Jesus was addressing with the Pharisees, and that's the issue of who has authority to speak into moral issues. Now, lest we should forget, this topic of divorce and marriage, remarriage, and even adultery was a very sensitive topic for Jesus himself. If you go back to the Christmas narrative, and you think critically and put your mind into the situation, Jesus himself came from a family that very nearly got ripped apart by divorce. Okay, in that day, when you were what we would think of as engaged, they called it betrothal. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another, and suddenly Mary ends up pregnant. The one and only time in history. Try explaining that to your dad and your relatives and your neighbors. That the Holy Spirit was doing something unique, and Joseph is like, something's going on here, and this is not good. I'm out. And he was basically about to initiate a divorce process when the angel jumped in. Now, you remember later, Jesus grew up in a family where probably people assumed that there had been infidelity before marriage. In fact, you look in John, I forget the reference exactly, but the Pharisees make kind of a sideswipe at Jesus and they say, well, we were not born out of fornication. That was a shot at Jesus. Jesus knew what it was like to grow up under assumptions that weren't true, but he had to live under them. This was a sensitive topic to him. Now, as we're thinking about the authority of God's word, if you had looked at the verses right before this, verse 16, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached. We want to remember as we're looking at this topic of marriage, we're looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus said in verse 17, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, as we're thinking about this verse, verse 18 on divorce and remarriage, what Jesus was doing was jumping into a conversation that was going on in the first century between two major theological camps. The first camp was the camp of Hillel. The other camp was Shammai. Hillel was what we would think of as modern day liberals. They were loose with the text at the very least. Shammai was much more serious about the letter of the law. Hillel believed that you could, going back to the Old Testament, that if your wife displeased you, that you could divorce her, which literally amounted to, I remember one of my professors saying, blow my mind, if your wife burned your toast, and you were displeased. You could give her a written document, had to be witnessed, and send her away. Can you imagine what God must be thinking? I can't use words to describe what God would be thinking about a man who would disdain his wife to that level. But they did it. But then in the other camp, there was the Shammai camp, which held that there was no divorce except in the case of adultery. And this debate was raging. And so Jesus would get pulled into it. And he's like, y'all both stand down. I'm on a different level than you. And I'm going to lay into you in a way that's going to draw you back to God's original intent. And again, that's our heart today, is to have God's heart on marriage. And Jesus is presenting that Jesus, scripture says, taught as one having authority and not as the scribes in various camps. Jesus' heart was to protect marriage, and in this text in particular, to protect women in marriage in particular. Jesus had a particular heart to protect those who were vulnerable. Here's the first of four thoughts I want us to process this morning as the Holy Spirit is working. As a disciple of Jesus, you are called to humble yourself by making Jesus your authority on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and for that matter, everything else. Okay? It's not like just this one topic. Is Jesus the authority in your heart? And as I dig into what Jesus thinks on this topic, as Jesus is then going to expand on other topics or other texts, is your heart to come under the authority of Jesus Christ? If it isn't, stop here. Again, we all have experiences. We've all experienced sin and the damage that it brings. There's certainly no marriage that's perfect. Every marriage has sin in it. We all have opinions, but authority matters. If you want to think about it this way, if you want to think about a proverbial home, authority is your roof and your foundation. It's the foundation, because if your foundation is cracked, you will have a mess. If you've ever had a house with foundation issues, it's awful. And if you don't set the foundation correctly, your marriage will forever have problems, because you'll be picking and choosing who's going to be your, but it's the same is true of the roof. And if you don't settle the roof, if you don't settle what's going to happen on rainy days, again, you will experience all kinds of pain. God wants to be the authority, which is the roof and the foundation and honestly everything in between. Listen, the ideal marriage is two sinners who are learning to love each other like Jesus Christ loves the church. That's God's heart. And I just want to be clear about this. As we go to marriage, there's so many raging discussions in our culture about marriage, what is this, what is that. I want to be just very clear, going back to God's heart. God loves marriage. God just loves marriage. God created marriage. God is excited about marriage. And while we play with marriage like a football and throw it around and kick it in the mud and do all kinds of things, God loves marriage. Think about this. The picture of his love for Israel in Judah in the Old Testament was marriage. In fact, if you want to think of it, God describes the idolatry of Israel in Judah during their bad years as them committing spiritual adultery toward him. They were running after other lovers, and he was wooing them back. Then we go to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is described as the husband to the church. That the beauty of Christ and the church is illustrated by marriage. In fact, it's through our marriages that we reveal to the world what the relationship is supposed to be like between a man and a woman in Christ and the church. God loves marriage. But the question naturally comes to us, living in a broken world, waiting for eternity. Why does marriage often seem broken in our experiences, even among Christians? Why is that? Why is that, Pastor? Why is it that my marriage doesn't reflect 24/7 what I see between Jesus and his love for the church and the church's anticipated love for Jesus? Why don't I see that? let's talk a bit about that. I'm going to take us to a couple texts today. Why don't you go to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew, two gospels to the left, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. This is a little bit of a fuller conversation. It says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, again, remember this debate I was telling you about, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Pick a side, Jesus, pick a side. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. But they weren't content with that, so they pressed in. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, here's the answer. It is because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Hardness of heart is the reason why our experience of marriage is not the ideal. Why what we see in the beginning in the garden isn't our regular experience, or at least the experience in the garden before chapter 3. Why is that? Hardness of heart. Again, I want to draw us back. You notice that Jesus says here, he says, from the beginning it was not so. The blueprint for marriage was beautiful. It ought to give us hope. If you feel disillusioned today and you're like, well, marriage is awful. My parents' marriage was bad, or my kids' marriage is falling apart and I just feel disillusioned. He listen to this. Hope is in returning to God's heart. Jesus wants to bring healing and hope. But the way things went off the rails is that the consequence of the fall is a result of us choosing selfishness. Think about it this way. You can chase love selfishly like the world, or you can learn to love selflessly like Jesus. Let me say that again. You can chase love selfishly like the world. I got to find somebody that I love and it turns me on and then I chase over here and I chase over here. Or you can learn to give love selflessly like Jesus. That's where great marriages are founded. Let's think about this for just a moment. The consequence of the fall is hardness of heart. Too many times our experience of relationships, and this goes beyond marriage, but the marriage is often filled with hard hearts and thin skin. Sometimes then we try to switch it, which amounts to hard skin and thin hearts. It's not much better. Here's what God really wants. Thick skin and soft hearts. God wants us to grow in our love for him so that when we're loving our spouse, or if you're married right now, if you're going to be married in the future, thinking ahead about this, God wants to get us to the place where we have thick skin, where we can let things roll off our back. I love that person more than that little irritation about how they put the toilet paper roll. That's a real thing. That's a real thing. I've yielded that out of love. I'm not going to think about that right now. But a heart of love. Thick skin, but a soft heart. Is your heart soft toward your spouse? Is it tender? Or is it stale? My prayer for us is that God would give us thick skin and a soft heart, that you give me thick skin and a soft heart. Here, I want to ask you to write this down. Softening your heart toward Jesus. God wants you to humble yourself by softening your heart toward Jesus and your spouse, if married, in repentance. I pray that some people will walk out of here in a state of repentance. We need to turn. Repentance means I'm going in one direction and God calls me to go the other way, so I turn around and I follow Jesus. Let me tell you, if you are in a bad place in your marriage, I'm going to guess that you're probably not following Jesus very well either. The two go together. You say, well, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, give me a minute. I'll get there. Listen, redemption is what we're going for. The model of Jesus Christ in the church in Ephesians 5, Scripture says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, I want to, while this message is for men and women, I'm going to target men because if we go back to Luke, Jesus was talking to men. Okay, so I'm going to be a little more blunt with us guys for a minute. Ladies, listen in with a heart of grace and humility and pray for your husband right now. Okay? Do you love your wife like Jesus loves the church? Are you willing to lay down your life? Well, yeah, if some crook is coming in my house in the middle of the night, I'll run down and I'll take care of him. Good, that's great. Are you also willing to lay down your preferences this afternoon when you're deciding what to eat for lunch? Are you willing to go clean up that mess that your kids just made on the floor and your wife is exhausted and you're willing to go in and do some things you don't normally want to do? That's where you find out where the real love exists. Again, Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our model. Now, it's interesting how the disciples respond to what Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 19. It says, then the disciples said to him, if such is the case with a man with his wife, it's just better not to marry. How many of you have thought that before? This is so hard in marriage. I just wish I never would have gotten married. Or I've watched so many bad marriages, I'm not even risking my life on that. I don't want to get married. I don't want to end up like them. I don't want to marry. Hey, I want to draw you back to the heart of God. Their marriage is a mess because they chose to have hard hearts, not because God was wrong in how he put things together. Marriage is good. It is beautiful. We celebrate it. How did we get to this hard-heartedness? How do we get there? How did we go from being in love and the pictures on our wedding? It was so funny this week. I don't know how it happened, but my kids found our wedding video. My wife and I have been married for 21 years, and they found the wedding video, and I happened to walk into them watching it in the basement. My wife turned around, she goes, we were kids, and you're not kidding. I think I was in junior high when I got married. Wow. How did we go from there, you might say, how did we go from the wedding day and the beauty of all that, and now we're down here in the ditch? How did we get there? Well, I just want you to know your marriage naturally ages like one of two things. It either ages like a fine wine, or it ages like cottage cheese. You choose. And if your marriage is aging like cottage cheese right now, God wants to help you get it back to fine wine. How do we get there? I want to ask you to turn another book back into the Old Testament, Malachi. God has some thoughts on how we get to hard-heartedness. If we want to solve the hard-heartedness riddle in our marriages, go back to Malachi chapter 2. That's the last book of the Old Testament, but it speaks right into this topic. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. God is confronting the people. They had gone to Babylon. They had been in exile. They had come back, and yet they had started in some bad practices again, and one of them was marriage. It's amazing how this text will speak right to where we can find ourselves when we find ourselves in a place of hard-heartedness. Chapter 2, verse 13, God is confronting the people. He says, this second thing you do that I don't like, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with your tears and with weeping and groaning and carrying on because he no longer regards the offering or accepts with favor from your hand what you're giving. But you say, why does he did not? Oh, God, why we're crying all these tears? And God, why are you not moving? And why are you not touching my kids? And why is my job a train wreck? And why aren't you blessing me? Because I'm coming to church faithful. I'm giving to the church. I'm serving in a small group. I'm working for Christ. I'm doing all these things for you, God. Why? And God's like, stop the drama. He says, here's why. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What is covenant marriage? It's one man and one woman for one lifetime, till death do us part. Verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Holy Spirit in their union? And what was God? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So here's the application. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Right here, what God is saying is protect the spirit of your marriage. Now, this is for men and women, but again, I'm targeting men because that's what we need to hear. We're the ones that Jesus is targeting in Luke. Again, you need to realize this. You wonder, how did we get our marriage in the ditch down here? Well, you forgot to protect the spirit of your marriage, okay? It goes like this. We like each other, but then we get embittered about things, and the spirit of the marriage starts to get in a bad place, which then leads to hard-heartedness, which then leads to faithlessness, which leads to breaking covenant, which leads to consequences from God. Now, how does this drift happen? How do we go from in love and beautiful and amazing and we drift over time? I want to ask you to watch out for two things. The first one is bitterness. It's unresolved, painful discussions, words between you, disagreements that are not resolved over time. And it leads to an embittered spirit where it's not just that we can't seem to figure this out. It's I don't like you. I'm bitter toward you. I'm bitter toward my mother-in-law. I get embittered over time. But maybe that's not the issue. Here's another one, boredom. What that is just simply getting lazy with your love. And as time goes on, I want to read you a story from a book that I've been reading. It's by a man named Robert Wolgemuth. I have a lot of respect for him. I'm just going to read this story. I think it will speak for itself. He said, not long ago, I read a blog post from a New York Times best-selling author named Jane Green. The title of her post caught my eye. Why the 40-something woman is at risk for an affair. As I read the short article, I was gripped with the challenge that you and I face. He's speaking to husbands. He said, I was gripped with the challenge that you and I face when it comes to loving and leading our wives. The relentless, ongoing task of keeping her heart tender toward us long after we win her heart and marry her is no small challenge. Green, back to this article, Green confessed, I did a book event with a young, handsome author who exchanged email addresses with me and proceeded to indulge me in a series of gently flirtatious emails, which was both exciting and unsettling. It had little to do with him, but to do with me and my growing feelings of invisibility and the addictive quality of someone, anyone, actually noticing me, paying me attention, making me feel beautiful again. The author has been fascinated with what she called the worrying trend. It seems that some women she knew, wives who had appeared to be happily married, suddenly announced that they had been unhappy for years and could no longer continue with this sham of marriage. She continued, recently I asked one of these women who lives in my town and left her husband, a woman who describes her now ex-husband as the love of her life, why she had an affair. I was bored, she said. And as callous as that may be, I understood what she meant. However wonderful our marriages are, however wonderful our husbands, when our children are waking up repeatedly at 5 a.m., when every night is spent figuring out what to make for dinner, when mornings are spent shoveling laundry into the dryer and remembering the days when you actually had time to iron, it's very difficult to remember the passion and lust that brought you and your husband together. When your weekends are not spent holding hands over candlelit dinner, but instead ferrying four children around from basketball game, to play date, to ice skating, to birthday parties, it's very difficult to remember the importance of appreciating your spouse or indeed to find time to remember, to be kind, to pay attention to each other, and to make each other feel loved. Marriage becomes about pots and pans. At first, you're distracted by those tiny children, but all of a sudden, you're in your 40s, and your kids are in grade school, and you're no longer needed in the way you once were, and you start to feel irrelevant. Wohlgemuth, a few paragraphs later, speaking to men, speaking to me, speaking to you, says this. He says, the call to lead your wife with love and grace is the call to be the kind of husband that draws your wife in, a tenderness and humble leadership that serves her well. It's the kind of confidence and humility that surgically dispels her anxieties and fears. It's headship that provides a safe place for her to moor her heart. The reason I read that is because I think it draws us into a picture that all of our hearts are prone to wander. A man's heart can wander just the same. The issue is, are we living with a passion to love and keep the candle of love burning brightly, or have we just left the fire alone to put itself out? God's heart is for passionate marriages. But I want to draw us back to this text here in Malachi for just a second. He confronts the faithlessness of these husbands who clearly were not shepherding their wives. I want to tell you this, husbands, God calls you not to be like the Luke 16:18 husband who's just wants the legal to figure out how to get away from his wife. If your heart has wandered to that place, God calls you to repent and come back to a place where you're pursuing her, where you're leading her and loving her and meeting her needs and telling her she's beautiful and doing whatever you can to bless her. That's what God calls you to do. That's the heart behind Malachi. God's like, go care for your wife. Don't just try to figure out how to get away from her. So what if we don't? I think the soberness of this in Malachi partners right with 1 Peter 3:7, which I'll throw up on the screen. Peter, speaking to husbands, says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that, and here's the key verse, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's God's message to you as men. Look at me here. Here's God's message. God's message to you and to me is this. I'm going to take your prayers as seriously as you take your marriage. And if you don't take your marriage seriously, I'm not taking your prayer seriously. And if God's not taking your prayer seriously, you're in a ditch. And you're in a mess. God's not playing around. When God's not listening to your prayers, you're in deep, you fill in the blank. But God calls us to repent and to return to his heart. So here's the question: how do we restore? How do we return? How do we recapture from a hard-heartedness place to a tender place? How do we get there? How do we go from a cottage cheese marriage to a fine wine marriage? How do we get there? I want to give you a verse that I hope you will tattoo on your heart, on your arm, if that's helpful, on your dashboard, but on the center of your thinking. That's Ephesians 4:32. If you want a marriage that's got tender-heartedness, here it is. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's amazing to me how the gospel is, again, the picture of marriage. God forgives us. We are to forgive one another. You know, it's amazing how marriage is so much like football. I knew I'd get a lot of attention when I said that. The best defense is a good offense. Often what happens when we begin to get hard-hearted is that a long time ago, way back, watch that trail, go back that trail, you stop doing kindness to one another. Think about it this way. If you're in a place of hard-heartedness right now, think about it. How you've said, what you've said to your spouse in the last week, if you would have taken that out and put it in the middle of your dating life for a week, she never would have married you, or he never would have married you. But see, that's not what God calls us to. What God calls us to do is to go back to his heart, which is to be kind when it go on a kindness offensive, do the little things well, bless her, send her notes, send her texts, send him encouragement. I'm so blessed by my wife praying for me over the last day as I was putting this message together, doing little things that bless me constantly. And I'm trying to return the favor, growing together in kindness. Kindness comes from a tender heart. I'm going to turn a corner here. Maybe some of you are thinking about this, but you're thinking in a different direction. But what if my spouse is not only hard-hearted, but or worse, what if my spouse is sexually unfaithful? What do I do then, Pastor? We've crossed what seems like the place of no return. What am I supposed to do? Well, God's heart, God's word speaks to three particular people that I'm going to outline quickly. Here's the first one: the innocent party, the guilty party, and the separated party. And I hope you can hear a shepherding heart coming right from God's word. I'm going to go first to the innocent party. What if I'm the innocent party? First, in cases of adultery, I've been a pastor long enough to see a lot of things. There's nothing worse than getting a call and finding out that some man or some woman has had a torpedo come right through the center of their living room and blow their lives to shreds when they find out that a spouse has been unfaithful, that a spouse has been flirting with somebody else, and they find out. I'll tell you this, if you're in a place and you're the guilty party living in adultery, be the first one to tell. It goes a whole lot better that way than letting your spouse find out. And we will help you. We will do whatever we can to help you put your marriage back together, but that's a side issue. I'm talking about the innocent party. What do I do if I'm the innocent party in a case of adultery? I'm just going to tell you what God's word teaches, what our elders believe God's word teaches. If you're in a marriage where someone has committed adultery against you, your spouse has broken covenant, you are free to remarry. Now, some people would say, well, how do you know that? Jesus said, don't divorce and don't remarry. No, you don't. Because here's something you need to think again about the text. This is why we get our heads in the text. In the context of the New Testament, the reason Jesus didn't say people could remarry is because he didn't have to. If you're in the text, in the New Testament, a Jewish mindset, they would go back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, it said that if your spouse was caught in adultery, they were stoned or killed. In which case, you were automatically free to remarry because your spouse was dead. So that's why Jesus is not going to mention it. In the case of adultery, you're free to remarry. What about cases of abandonment? I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, in a much different context, in Corinth, modern-day Greece, and he's addressing what happens when pagans come to faith and one spouse becomes a Christian following Christ and the other spouse is a pagan and wants nothing to do with it. How do we handle this now in a brand new setting, a missionary setting? In chapter 7, verse 12, Paul says this, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, although it's inspired scripture to us now, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy or sanctified because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy or sanctified because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Now, why is Paul saying this? Again, we go back to the text. Because as these new believers were reading the Old Testament scriptures, they would have come across Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah were addressing the Jews who had come back from Babylon, and they started marrying the pagans around them. And God was upset with that because that's what got them into That's what got them expelled from the land in the first place. And so Nehemiah came back and said, you have to separate from your spouses. You cannot keep marrying pagans and then raising children who are idolaters. You have to stop that. But now in a totally different missionary setting, Paul says, hey, in Christ, it's a little different. You just became a Christian. Don't kick your spouse out. See if you can witness to them and let them experience the love and grace of the gospel if they're willing to remain with you. But what if not? What if you're a believer and your spouse is unwilling? That's what we would call a case of abandonment. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. What that literally means is not in bondage or bonded. God has called you to peace. This is called the Pauline exception. What we believe as a church is that in cases where a couple is together and one spouse is a believer, maybe she or he came to faith after marriage, that believing spouse should not divorce the other spouse, even if it's going to be a difficult marriage. It's going to be challenging at times because one spouse is committed to Christ and living under Christ. The other spouse is not. 1 Peter 3 talks about this as well. But this spouse can witness. This spouse can help make a suitable home for the children. But if this unbelieving spouse decides, I want divorce and leaves, assuming remarriage, this spouse is not under bondage, so to speak. They can remarry. Now, in the case of both adultery and abandonment, and in the case of death of a believing spouse and one dies, God's word to us is, if you skip down to verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. If you remarry after a case of adultery or after abandonment or a spouse passing away, you need to marry somebody who's a believer, who's committed to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll emphasize really committed to Jesus Christ, not moderately interested in Jesus Christ. Now, I do have a caution pastorally for you. While we will celebrate remarriage, absolutely, my caution to anyone considering remarriage is this: make sure that you heal from your first marriage before you get remarried. Otherwise, what will happen is when you get remarried, you will discover all of these triggers from your first marriage that will set you off, and shortly into your new marriage, you'll be like, oh, this marriage is going to end up just like the previous one. No, it's not. It's just that you have a lot of emotional triggers that you've not dealt with and healed from yet. Make sure that you deal with that. We would love to help you. We have a biblical counselor that helps our church. We would love to help you get in a healed place so that you can step back into marriage at the right time. I'm going to ask you to jot this down. Here's the third thing. As a disciple of Jesus, you are called to humble yourself by allowing Jesus to heal your broken heart and give you hope and freedom. I just want to reiterate that. In our church, I don't want you, if you've had a broken marriage because of adultery or abandonment or you've lost your spouse, in no way do we want you to be carrying the shame of that situation. Sometimes people carry the shame of a broken relationship that they had no control over. And I want you to know that in this place, we will celebrate remarriage. We will walk with you through this difficult challenges, whatever challenges you face. We want you to be whole and healed in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel gives us, freedom and wholeness. Let me speak to the second party, the guilty party. What happens if I was the person that committed adultery? Or I ran off and got divorced and remarried? My experiences over the years, people who have made poor decisions often greatly regret them. And you live for years and decades under the pain of regret. Sin has real consequences and it hurts. One of the hardest things that I've, in my observation, I'm thinking of a man when I was growing up, and he had made some very poor choices. It was so hard for him to see the consequences, not just in his own life or his new partner, but in his kids as they suffered through holidays split in other directions. In fact, some of his kids were separated from him most of the time. And the regret, if only I would have done the right thing, if only I would have known about Jesus before I made those decisions, and you struggle with if only questions. Maybe you were divorced before you even knew Jesus Christ. Maybe you remarried. There's so many different possible scenarios, but I want to bring this together in this. If you did what you shouldn't have done before you knew Christ or after, the first call to you is to repent, to acknowledge that what you did was wrong. The second thing I want you to experience is to seek restoration. Be the best dad or mom that you can be to those kids that may or may not even be living with you. Seek to be a positive, be in a positive relationship with your former spouse. If you're remarried, don't try to go back to that marriage. Stay in the marriage you're in and make that the best possible marriage it can be. Repent, seek restoration. But here's the biggest message I have for you. Drop your condemnation and leave it at the cross. I'm going to throw a verse up here from a well-known passage, John 8:11. Many of you have heard the story of the woman caught in adultery, and they were trying to nail Jesus. Again, the Pharisees brought this woman probably in the morning when Jesus was teaching in the temple, and they brought this woman and kind of probably pushed her in front of him and said, okay, Jesus, we got one we're going to get you on this time. So what should we do? She was caught in adultery, so the law tells us to stone her or kill her. And Jesus, you're the champion of the little person, so let's see what you're going to do. You're either going to have to have her stoned, or you're going to have to deny the law. We got you. And Jesus does the most amazing thing. He begins to write in the ground. They're like, what are you, tell us what you're saying. And Jesus says this, whoever is without sin, they get to be the first person to throw a stone. It's a brilliant answer. One by one, these scribes and leaders walked out until there was just Jesus with the woman. And he said, hey, where are all your accusers? And she said, no one, Lord. Imagine what's going through her head at this moment. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, stop sinning. And that's God's heart for you if you've been the guilty party. Repent, seek restoration, find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and do not continue to carry the burden of condemnation. Jesus does not condemn you. Do not allow yourself to continue to condemn yourself and walk under that burden. God's heart to you is you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are called to humble yourself by surrendering your regretful heart and finding forgiveness in Jesus. The innocent, the guilty, one last party. What about the separated? Two believers who are having a hard marriage, who maybe feel they're incompatible. They've not committed adultery, but they just can't get along. Marriage is so difficult. We wish we had never gotten married. We wish we could just get away from each other. We just can't stand. What's God's heart for us? Well, if you're in 1 Corinthians 7, God's very clear. Chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, it says, to the married, Paul says, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, which means he's directly quoting Jesus Christ, or sharing what Jesus had shared. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. God's heart for you, if you are both believers but are having a difficult marriage, is to work to restore the marriage or remain single. I'll say it this way, in my experience, if you're having a hard marriage and you're both believers, call time out. Don't call it quits. Call time out. Every marriage has seasons of challenge. Every marriage has difficulties. Call time out. We need to back up. We may even need to live separately. I've had discussions with people who just need to take a break from each other and let God work and let God heal and restart, reset. Don't call it quits. That's not God's heart. I've shared so many different scenarios with you. I hope this is helpful and informative, but I just want to say this very clearly. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about any of this. I realize I can't give every possible scenario that you might be thinking of or have experienced, but I would love to help you walk through that. Feel free to email me. My email's on the bulletin, or my cell phone's usually in it every other week. I want to draw us back to the text, go quickly back to Luke. I want to conclude our time here by bringing us back to where we started. Luke 16, 18 says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Again, God wants us to humble our hearts by coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. But again, the call of this text and this message, God wants the hard hearts. If you're in a place here and your heart is hard toward your spouse, God wants your hard heart to become tender and committed. Again, Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." God can bring tenderness to a heart that's hard. You may think that it's impossible. I could never love that man again. I could never love that woman again. But with God, all things are possible. God wants men for us to be a one-woman man, be into her, be on fire for her, be passionate about her. God wants women to be a one-man woman, to be all about that one man and blessing him and leaning into him and loving him. God wants hard hearts to become tender and committed, but God also wants broken hearts. Maybe you're here and your heart is broken and you're thinking about a life story, either indirectly or maybe your own story that was broken. God wants your broken heart to become healed and at peace and filled with freedom. God wants you to experience wholeness in every way. But then the third heart, the regretful heart. God wants the regretful heart to be repentant, to experience the full forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and to be at peace. Let's close our service together in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close our service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We stand in honor of you. You are the one that created marriage. You are the one that gave it as a gift to humanity, that we might model to the world your love for us. And yet, Lord, so many times our experience is that of hard-heartedness or brokenness or regret. And God, I pray that we, each one of us individually at this moment, could take that and lay it at the foot of the cross, to find hope, to find forgiveness, to find healing, to find help. You are the God who, Psalm 34:18 says, you are near to the brokenhearted. God, we thank you that you're not a God that looks for perfect. You're a God that leans into broken. Father, I pray that each person here this morning would experience the full weight of the gospel and your power. We long for your power, not just in a church, not just in our witnessing, not just in our work for Christ, but our marriages and relationships. We ask even more so that your power would come and work. God, we want our prayers to be honoring to you. We want our lives and our marriages to be honoring to you first. So we ask for your help in that. God, I pray that your healing would flood each person here right in the place where they need it. We thank you that the church is a place of healing and hope. God, would this church minister to everyone here in the way that is needed? Ultimately, Lord, our eyes are on you. You are the great healer. We thank you that you love us right where we're at. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.